In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Over the past several Sundays, we've had a series of stories that the writer of Matthew has put together of people coming to test Jesus, to put him on the spot. Today is the culmination of this series. We actually skipped over one. The Sadducees had come to him right before this passage and told the story of the woman who had married a man and then he had died without producing a child. And so according to Levite law, his brother had to marry her to try to produce an heir, and on through seven brothers, all of whom married her, all of whom died, and none of whom produced an heir. And their question was, in the resurrection, and you have to remember the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So they were being snarky to start with. So in the resurrection, you get, who's her husband? Who's she married to? And then Jesus said something that's either troubling or relief-making, depending upon your point of view. In the resurrection, there is no marriage or given of marriage. So some people are looking forward to that idea, and some people are distressed by it. You don't have to answer which one you are. I would be distressed, for the record. But then we have today, and they come and ask him a question, and for once, Jesus doesn't feel like he has to turn it back on him. It's a good question. The lawyer comes to him and says, which law is the greatest? Now, there were something like 663 commandments. We talk about the Ten Commandments, but that's just the start. It goes on and on. And so they would argue about which one was more important. You just things to pass the time, really. When you have no TV, all kinds of things come up in discussion. And they ask him, which one is the greatest commandment? And he says, well, the first and greatest, love God with all your heart and your mind and your soul. And I'm sure they're all kind of nodding and agreeing, yeah, that's a pretty good one. And then he tells them, and a second is like unto it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And as we read in Leviticus, he didn't just pull this out of the air. This had been part of the law since Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he wasn't telling them anything new. He wasn't telling them anything they didn't know. But he was bringing to prominence one of the perhaps lesser known commands. They always worried so much about, tithing cumin and thyme and not swallowing gnats and that kind of thing. And Jesus is saying, remember though, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he tells them, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In the Hebrew understanding of scripture, there's three main parts: the law, the prophets, and the writings. And so he's saying that the main parts there, the parts that would tell you how God wants you to live your life, the law and the prophets and what they spoke, all that comes down to these two things. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Really simple and really hard to do sometimes. Loving God, I think we can do. That's not so onerous at times. Of course, loving God also means trusting God and being willing to put aside our own desires and wants, trusting that what God wants for us is more than we can imagine or deserve. At times when we feel like we must correct a situation, we don't trust God to take care of it. So that one can be a little tricky, but not nearly as tricky as love your neighbor as yourself. I have heard all kinds of workarounds for this one. Yeah, I love you, but. Have you ever had a good conversation that followed, I want to speak the truth to you in love? No. Doesn't happen. When we love our neighbor, I mean, I've heard people use the bit from Leviticus that we had, you shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself, feeling as if they had divine command out of love for their neighbor to point out all their neighbor's shortcomings. That really builds community. I'm going to tell you what you're doing wrong until you get better. It doesn't work that way. When we love our neighbor, it means we want to be treated the same way. The golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Same kind of idea. How do we want to be treated? And what we're not supposed to do is be making lists of things that our neighbor is doing wrong so that we can correct them out of love. It's not the point. Because the thing is, if you're trying to do that, you have to remember, you are a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so to have the temerity to think that we know all and we can fix others, it's just wrong. Yes, there is a time when we are with someone in close relationship and bonded in love, and we can go to them and say, I think you're making a mistake here. But those occasions are rather rare. And they must be done out of humility and true love, knowing that we are not perfect, that we are susceptible to the exact same kinds of temptations and mistakes. So, yes, it can be a point where you need to do that. But it's not your first one. Sometimes we are so willing to point out others' mistakes, perhaps because it makes us look not quite so bad. But I've noticed there is a tendency to point out others' sin that we're not really tempted to do. If we have no problem with alcohol, for example, we might be more willing to point out when someone is doing wrong with alcohol. We don't feel that temptation. We haven't felt that angst, that terribleness of being beholden to something outside of ourselves that way. When someone suffers from the disease of alcoholism, they don't want to be that way. And yet, if we're not tempted to drink, we find it easy to tell others are doing wrong. We like pointing out the sins that we're not tempted to commit. It's easier that way. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to be the morals police. It is our job, our calling, to live in community with each other and with God. I mean, think about it. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity says that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one being. God, in and of God's self, is a community of persons. That God expands that out to us, offers us the opportunity to be a part of something like that. Now, this side of the grave will never understand the true union within the Trinity, but we get a foretaste as we gather together, as we form this community, as we live in love and charity with our neighbors. Loving your neighbor as yourself doesn't mean trying to fix them. It means being there with them, walking the walk with them. One of the hardest parts for me in being a priest is knowing what to say in times of tragedy and turmoil. Because let's face it, there aren't any words. Words won't really comfort. But what I can do, what I strive to do, is to be there and walk with that person. I had someone the other day come up to me and ask, she was talking about a friend of hers who was going through some things, and what could she do? She said, you know, I can bake a cake, but that seems so minimal. And what I told her was, but it's not. Make the cake, then go and eat it with her. Be there. Listen to what she has to say. You're not going to fix it. You can't fix it. But you can share it. We make the burdens lighter when we share them with each other. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point of our community. When we come together in love and support each other and build each other up and have a small taste of what the kingdom of heaven is like right here, right now. That's what we strive to do as the church. It's what the church should be, a foretaste of that heavenly banquet, that eternal party, that eternal belonging, that eternal being part of the community of God. And we get to do that right here, right now, never having to wait a moment to live into that community. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It does take some work. It does take putting off our own desires to fix and to meddle and do those things. But just to let God handle it, trust that God can do it, love God enough to know what he's doing, and loving each other. It doesn't mean condoning bad behavior, but it does mean that we love each other. Like I said, very simple, but very complicated. And I don't have all the answers, and I mess it up all the time. But still, we strive. And that's what God wants us to do. God has given us salvation and the opportunity to be part of him forever. And in return, he wants us to love each other. Seems a small price to pay. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.